Thank you, Rick, for those songs this evening. And prayer has been offered. If you have a New Testament or a Bible, I'd like you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, where our text that we'll be looking at this evening, 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be reading the first six verses this evening as our text. Here Peter writes, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live like the rest of for the rest of his time in the flesh, for the lust of the men, but for the will of God. For we, having spent enough of our times and lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them. The same flood of dissipation speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, they might be judged according to the men of the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." We have choices in our life, do we not? And we like choices as Americans. Well, when it comes down to it, when we think about life today, is it presents us a choice of how we want to spend eternity. We can choose the path of least resistance. We can choose the path of great resistance. We can choose to be a steward in the kingdom of God or a steward in the kingdom of Satan. So we have that choice, which path we want to take today. And each day of our life, when we get up and we make those decisions, we will stand at the fork in the road sometimes and have to make that choice. Do we want to live the righteous life, or do we want to live an unrighteous life? What choice will we make? So Peter, as Peter writes this epistle here to these brethren, they're going to undergo some fiery trials, right? They're going to undergo a lot of problems in their lives, and he's going to prepare them about being faithful in their service of the Lord, and trying to remain faithful. So Christ suffered as he concludes chapter 3, and as he enters in through chapter 4, we see the suffering of Christ. So he's going to encourage Christians there, and he's going to encourage us as Christians today to suffer what Christ had to suffer, similar type of things, not to the extent he did. But it's for us to have that unwavering faith. And Christ certainly had those challenges in his life, and those first Christians, early Christians, had a lot of challenges in their life. And he's going to tell them to be faithful during this difficult time. So we're going to look at just a couple verses here and see why we should remain faithful and why they should be faithful in their lives. And the first thing, back in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Christ died for us. Christ suffered for us. Christ died for us. And he's going to remind these brethren here of what Christ did for them and what Christ did for us. And for us and for them to remain faithful because of what he did. In chapter 3 and verse 18, it said, "For Christ also suffered once for our sins," or for sins, "the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." So we should be motivated because of the suffering that Jesus underwent for us. Does that motivate you to be more faithful? Does that motivate you to increase your strength in the Lord and to be more faithful in his service? What he did for us. It should. In John chapter 3, verse 16, this is a very familiar verse, but we're going to kind of dissect that briefly this evening. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For God. When Moses was about to go lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Exodus chapter 3, what did God tell him? To tell the children of Israel, "Who is sending you there? Who is sending me to talk for you?" He says, "I am who I am. I am is sending me." So when we look at Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in chapter 43, Isaiah chapter 43, starting in verse 10, here it says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord. You are my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He, because me there was no God. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." He is the greatest being, our God. We look at these gods today, these false gods. What do they have to offer? There's no being like our God. So as we begin this, for God so loved, this is the greatest measure, is that love. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Verse 10 says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then now in verse 19, "We love Him because He first loved us." God so loved. Aren't we glad that God loved us enough that He sent His Son to die for us? And aren't we glad Jesus was so willing to suffer for us and die? What do you do for people that you love? You do a lot for them, right? We do a lot for the people that we love. What about people that love us? What about the people that we don't love and that don't love us? Well, there are people that don't love God and have no appreciation for Him, but He still sent His Son for them. So for God so loved the world, we had that great need for the Lord to send, to be sent, Jesus to be sent. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we see that greatest need that we had. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have that greatest need here in the world, needing that Savior to come and to sacrifice. We see in chapter 5, verse 7, the next part is that He gave. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 7, it says, "For scarcely a righteous man will die, for yet a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He gave His life for us. We talk about people giving their lives. The greatest gift, the ultimate gift they can give, is being their life. That's what Christ did for us. He gave. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." That's the greatest gift. That only begotten. How many times do you see begotten Son in the Scriptures? It refers to two people, right? Jesus as the only begotten. And then we see Isaac being called the only begotten as well. So that's a very special, His only begotten Son, that whosoever, this is the greatest scope. It was not for just a select few, as the Jews thought, but it would be for everyone. When the gospel age would come, it would be given for all. For the Jews, to the Greeks, to the bonds, to the free, the male and female, everyone would need the gospel. But whoever believes in Him, we have that greatest provision. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says, "For grace, by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And then in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, "And He said to them, Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So we have that idea of believing in Him. And if we believe in Him, what's going to happen? What's going to be the result? Does it stop there? No. But our belief in Him is going to spurn us to do something else in our lives. Should not perish. This is the greatest deliverance, that we will not perish. In John chapter 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that greatest reward. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, Paul, a bondservant of God and the apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of what? Eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God so loved us that He has given us this opportunity to have eternal life. And that happens because Jesus came and He sacrificed Himself for us on the cross. Does that help you and me to be more faithful, knowing what Jesus did for us, the suffering that He underwent, the crucifixion, and then Him to go and serve at the right hand of God? So that should help us be faithful. Back to 1 Peter, and our text, 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 3, he says, For we have spent enough in our past time doing the will of the Gentiles. And he lists out some sins there. This is the way you used to act, but don't act this way anymore. He says, We walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Those Gentiles, those were those who were alienated from God. That would be a term that they would understand, those Christians would understand. These are people who were not serving God. They were living in a heathen society and of idolatry and sin. So let's look at those sins just for a second. Lasciviousness, that's that sensuality. That's fulfilling those unbridled lusts. It leads to immortal desires. Lust, those shameful, base desires of the flesh. Those things that cause us to stumble and potentially fall. Drunkenness, those who are intoxicated. Revelries, drinking parties. If you think of a revelry, probably a kegger, a college party that everyone is walking around and getting drunk and people are doing just horrific activities. Revelries, drinking parties, that would be the idea of like a cocktail party. Abominable idolatries. So we're worshiping gods that we should not be worshiping, or as they did, the gods of man's invention, but also involved licentiousness and drunkenness. So don't do this anymore. This is the way the Gentiles are. This is the way that you Christians may have lived in times past. Don't do that anymore if you're going to be faithful. Why should we be faithful? This is the way we used to act. Let's do something different now. Let's turn back over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 5, Romans chapter 8 in verse 5, it says, For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. When we set our minds on certain things, that's what we're going to live after. If our mind is set after the flesh, we're going to live after the flesh, right? If our mind's set after the Spirit, if it's set on heavenly things, that's what we're going to live after. If Christ is living in us, our life is going to demonstrate that to others, will it not? It's going to demonstrate it to ourselves, it's going to demonstrate it to others, it's going to demonstrate it to God as well. If Christ lives in me, and we sing that song, Christ liveth in me, right? Do we really mean that song? Does our life demonstrate that of Christ truly living in me? If you're still in Romans, turn over to chapter 6, starting in verse 16. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 16. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave from whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked through you that were slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in things which you are now ashamed? For the end of things is death. But now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who are we going to be a slave to? What are we going to be a slave to? Who is going to be our master? Who are we going to serve? That's what we have to decide when we come to that road, fork in the road. Who are we going to serve? What's going to be the result if we are a slave to sin? He just tells us in chapter 6, verse 23. What are wages? That's what you're paid, right? You work a job. At the end of the week, or end of 2 weeks, or end of the month, you're paid, right? You're paid wages. That's your reward for what you're doing. When we're living in sin, he says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what you're going to be paid, and that's what I'm going to be paid if that's the way we're going to live. So, we can choose, but if we're going to choose living, He gives that free gift of God, that's eternal life that He has offered for us if we're choosing to be slaves of righteousness. So we can choose to reject God, we can yield to sin, but the final reward is going to be death. Does this help us to be more faithful when we look at the way that we might have been living in the past? And as Peter is writing this epistle, how these brethren were living in times past. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. In verse 4 it says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. What kind of influence do we have on others? And what kind of other influence do people have on us? He said, you're walking with these Gentiles. They're living a certain way. You're living a certain way. You're acting very ungodly. And suddenly, you change your life. Now you're a child of God. Now you're living for righteousness. Now you should be doing what the Lord wants you to do. And they think it's strange that you're acting this way. You know, people that become children of God and their friends look at them and say, that's not you. Why are you acting this way, you goody-two-shoes? You shouldn't be. This is not the way that we do things. But you have changed. It says, do not run with them. That's more than just an association. That's participation. That's a joint fellowship with them. No longer do that. So, what kind of influence are we? People are typically going to influence us for good, or they're going to influence us for evil. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5 as the Sermon of the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about how we can be a positive influence. Verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Did they light a lamp and put it under a basket? That in a lampstand and gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Salt was very valuable in this time period, in olden days. But now it's not. We look at it as maybe we don't see it as very valuable. But to then it had a very good quantities that they used it for preserving meats. We certainly have a refrigeration system today where we don't need that. But they had a lot of ways that they needed salt back then that we don't necessarily need today in our society. If you think about salt today, doesn't it affect what you touch? It affects everything that it touches, right? It does. And sometimes if you put a lot, what does it do? It really affects. We were making up some fish, some stuff to fry some catfish years ago. And our favorite seasoning was not there. So we take it and make our own, right? We decided to implement our own. And to get the coloring that we needed to make it look like the one that we bought in the box, I kept adding seasoned salt. And it really looked like it. And we fry our catfish, and guess what? Ooh, it was salty, right? They wanted to blame my dad, and I said, it was actually me that did it. I'm the one that kept salting it because it looked like it should look, right? But it influenced everything, right? And that's what salt does. It influences something in some way. And we're the same way. We can influence others a little bit. A little bit of salt can go a long way. And how much can our influence go a long way each day? And how can some? What about someone else's influence? How much can their influence be on us? He's also looking there at light hidden. If you hide a light in darkness, it does you no good. Right? It does you no good. It serves no valuable purpose. And we're the same way. If we're not letting our light shine, we cannot have the opportunity or take that opportunity to be a good influence for others. How else do we influence others? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, here Paul talks to Timothy about influence. Let's look over there for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it says, no one despise your youth, but be an example. That's great. Be an example. How? He tells him. To the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. How do we influence others? Paul gives Timothy a great list there, how to influence others. In your word, what is your speech doing every day? What does your speech sound like? What is your tone when you're typing something up? When you're on social media, that's your speech, right? You may not be verbalizing it, but that is our speech today. It's a common medium that we use today. So our words can be an index of our character, right? So how are we using our words today as an influence for others? And how are their words influencing us? In conversation, is what one translation the next is, or in conduct, the way that we live. Is the way that you live, how much of an example or an influence is it to other people? When they see you, the way that you act and the way that I act, what does that tell them? What does that tell them? And when we look at people today, we make an inference on what kind of person they are by the way that they're acting, right? Now we can't judge them, we can't see their hearts, but we can see their actions. In love, do we truly seek the welfare of others? Can we be a demonstration? Can we be a good influence by the love that we have to people in general? To our brethren as well? To people that are not very lovable? In spirit, are we controlling our passions? In faith, are we obeying the will of the Lord? When we're faithful, we're full of what? We're full of faith, right? Are we demonstrating that? How is our faith influencing other people? Is it a positive influence? Hopefully it is. And then in purity, are we guarding everything that we're doing? Are we seeking to be pure each day? Back to 1 Peter chapter 4. He tells us there in chapter 4 and verse 5, one other thing that I think that will help us in our study this evening. Chapter 4 and verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they may be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirits. We're all going to stand in judgment one day. We're all going to stand and have to answer for the things that we did. Have you ever had to stand before a judge? Maybe you were on trial. Maybe you're just there for whatever reason and you're before a judge. How did you feel? But if you can imagine putting yourself in that judgment time, at the end of time where the Lord's there and everything's opened up and the decision's going to be made where we spend our eternity. How does this help us to be more faithful? If we can look down the road past the next 10 minutes in our lives, or the next 2 weeks in our lives, and think about judgment, how is that going to help you and me be more faithful? It will. Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 27, it is appointed for man to die once, but after this is the judgment. Death is inevitable for all. Father Time is undefeated, minus two, right? Father Time, you can't outrun him. He's going to get you eventually. He's going to show up and we're going to be gone. It's inevitable regardless of our wealth, regardless of our social standings, regardless of our popularity. We will, unless we're here when the Lord comes back, we will all die. So are we preparing ourselves for that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a verse here that's, or chapter 5, verse 10, it's a sobering verse as well as consoling verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil." If you're not walking by faith, how fearful is this verse? When you look at verses about judgment, how fearful is it when we're not being faithful? When we're not being an obedient child of God? It should be very fearful for us. The deeds will be laid open. And it's going to be known. How are we going to spend our eternity? Why will there be a judgment? A couple things I think we can take thought of is, it's a day of personal responsibility. We're going to stand on our own two feet. It's easy for us sometimes to have someone else bail us out, for someone to help us out. We can't bring a lawyer to the day of judgment. That's not going to happen. We can't do that. No one's going to be there to help us. This is a day of our personal responsibility for what we've done, right? It's a day of separation. Matthew 25 talks about separating the sheep and the goats. A day of separation that's going to occur. We'll all be gathered and there's going to be a separation that happens. There's going to be a day of examination. We're going to be judged on those things that we do, right? We stand before a judge today. That may be a partial judge. It may be a judge that's not a fair judge. But the thing that we can look forward to is that we will have the fair judge on the day of judgment. There was a story about a fellow who was taking a final exam in a logic class in college. And the instructor told him that they could bring a 8.5 by 11, just a normal piece of paper. They could write their notes on it and to assist them with their exam. So the students scrabbled all that they could on these pieces of paper for ready for the exam. And one student brings in a sheet of paper and he sets it down by his desk and he brings in a student to stand on that paper. And that student is in advanced logic classes. And guess what? He used that student to help him with his test, or her, help them with the test. And guess what? They were the only one that got an A in that test. Ultimately, you and I are going to stand in front of the Lord on the day of judgment. But He's going to ask, what have we done? And we can't rely on anyone else. It's going to be us and what we've done. And finally, it's going to be a day of rewards and punishment. There's going to be condemnation that's going to occur on the day of judgment. And there's going to be crowns that are given on the day of judgment. Which one are we going to get? Which one are we desiring for? When we think about our life each day, when we get up and we're thinking, do I have to really be a true child of God today? How faithful do I have to be? Peter's telling these brethren here, be faithful. Because one day you're going to stand before the judge. You're going to have to be given account for the things that you do in the body. As Paul wrote, whether good or whether evil. Be faithful because of that. Does that help us in our everyday life of reasons why we should be faithful? Peter here gives us some reasons that we should serve God each day. And I hope these will help us in our everyday lives. That's our lesson. If we can assist you in any way with your obedience to the Lord, with your walk with the Lord, we're going to invite you to come forward as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.